Good to see you. Always good to see you out there, your bright and shining faces. We do have some out this morning. Joanne told me that Debbie was kind of under the weather and Linda wouldn't be here. And Treva was out on the road, and we got the Rudds out over here and several others. Pat's sick, and we need to hold these guys up in our prayers. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that I'm here. And as you know, we've been going over a series called The Basics, and they are basic to the Word of God, but yet they are not just basic, they're critical. They're critical, and so we'll get into that in just a minute. Let me just tell you that I will not see you next week. Valerie and I are, I have a work trip in Kansas City, so we'll be flying out on Thursday, and I have 3 days of meetings, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and they start at 7 a.m. and they go to 10 p.m. And then we fly back on Sunday. But Valerie, they always take the spouses up and wine and dine them. So I have to work hard for 3 days, and Valerie's biggest obstacle those 3 days is getting up out of bed and going to breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So I have a problem with envy every time this year when we do this. It's just not right, but I'm glad that they do that and take the spouses up there. And then I think this year they had about 7 things they could choose to do. Valerie's going with about 100 other women and touring Arrowhead Stadium and, you know, all the local sports hangouts, so that's what she chose, but she's chosen different things every year. But I'm glad that you're here, and let me just, while we're about ready to get into the handout, now I hope you keep these handouts, you never know, I hope you keep them together in one place, because you never know when you come across somebody who might have a question about why we do what we do. And so, I've had a few handouts that were 8 pages. This one's just 4 because that's basically, I can handle 4. I can handle this better than 8 pages and with working and everything. But they're the basics. They're critical, and they've got scripture. And so, you know, if somewhere down the road, you know, we've had many now. I think we're in our 14th or 15th, I can't remember, but this is about the Lord's Supper, and it's full of scripture. And if you want to ever know why we do what we do twice a year, and we'll talk more about the frequency of what we do in the Lord's Supper, what it means, and we'll go through this handout. But I want to start, get a check on my time, I want to start by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason I want to do that is because we could see together the terminology that the Apostle Paul used when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus established the principles of the Lord's Supper. There's accounts in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. But by the time it rolls around to the Apostle Paul's ministry, there were in the church of Corinth some individuals who were doing other things with the Lord's Supper. They were not doing it worthily. There was much heresy in the church, and these guys weren't getting along. We know that from the terminology, and I want you to see that. And I want you to see the language that the Apostle Paul used in describing this right here. The importance of coming together. Now, Bible Baptist Church, we do it twice a year. Some do it monthly, some once a year. But as oft as you do it, as often as you do it, and that's established by the pastor, but as often as you do it, you come together for this very special occasion to remember together what Christ did for us by shedding his blood and allowing his body to be broken upon that cross. But at the church at Corinth, there was much division, and they were doing the Lord's Supper, but it was not in the right way. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll start in verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now that word show has a wide range of meanings, but you put on display in your memory what the Lord has done, the Lord's death, till he comes back. Verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, meaning they have died. That's the terminology that means that they have passed on. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order. Now we don't know the exact details of what was wrong that the apostle saw in the church. What we do know is there were divisions among them. This church group, this church family, were not getting along. There were heresies among them. That means that there has been false teaching brought into the church. And they were taking the Lord's Supper. They were doing communion in a manner that was unworthily, because this right here should be unified in truth. First of all, we should be right. What is right? The standard is the Word of God. Not what I think and not what you think, not what Chris Downer thinks. The standard should be the Word of God. I have 30 seconds here on this rabbit trail. So I gotta, Lizzie, hold me to it. My kids are grown and out of the house, and we've had conversations about church, you know, and there's all kinds of churches. Boy, there's a wide spectrum of, you can do anything you want to do and call it a church. And not all of it's bad, it's just different. But there's a lot of bad. And I tell them, you find you a place that holds true, and not only holds true, but aggressively teaches the truth of God's word. That's numero uno, number one, right there. These people were not doing that. There was heresy in the church, and yet they were coming together. Some would bring their own supper, their food, probably the rich people, the people that had the money, yet some were without. And so they weren't even caring for one another. They weren't even doing this together. And so there's a severity here that we should note, because in our society today, in churches and denominations and cults, they have communion. And much of it looks very, very much different than what we do. Amen? You've got it in your neighbors and in your family. So what do we do with this? Well, we don't go pick fights. You don't walk over, to your neighbor's house and, look, I got this handout, and I want you to get your Bible out. Well, we don't pick fights, but this handout's for us. This is what God's Word says about communion or the Lord's Supper or what we've studied in the past, baptism and church membership. So we're going to look at this, and if you have any questions, we're going to be going through it pretty fast. That's the only downside to trying to do these things in one. I'm trying to keep one topic per Sunday school lesson, and that's tough. So there's all kinds of ways to do the Lord's Supper, and if you'll notice on page number one, it says, "What is the Lord's Supper?" Well, there are only three Bible terms for the Lord's Supper. The first one, this is A1, is communion. We didn't read it, but 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, I read that verse, but I'm not going to have time to read all of these verses. So they're listed right there. So if you want to see what they say, you can take your Bible and turn to them privately or, at home. So communion is the first one. The next one's the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." The third one is the Lord's Supper, which we called it when I was growing up a lot, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:20, which we did read, "When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper," the way they were doing it. Now your handout says, "The Bible does not mention such man-made, ecclesiastical," that's a big long word, but it just means church, "man-made ecclesiastical terms such as the Mass, Holy Communion, and Eucharist." Okay? So we're just giving you what God's Word actually calls it and what God's Word actually says about it. Letter B says, "It is an ordinance of the church." There's two verses. We won't read them, but this is an ordinance which we only have two ordinances. We have baptism and we have the Lord's Supper. These are what we do, and these are. Stacy, could I trouble you to give Hortensia a handout? I don't want to. Annie's got one. Thank you, Annie. But this is what we do as an ordinance of the church, and we call that ordinance communion, Lord's table, and Lord's Supper, okay? Letter C, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance. That's that word, remembrance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he says the same thing about the drink, about the blood of Jesus Christ in the next verse. Letter C, number two, says, "Do show the Lord's death." We read that and we mentioned it. We remember the Lord's death. We put that show in our hearts and in our mental picture about what Christ did on the cross. So from these scriptures, we conclude the Lord's Supper is a symbol or a sacrament. A sacrament, something that saves you. So is the Lord's Supper something that saves you, or is it a symbol of something else? It's a symbol. It's a symbol. Is it a memorial or a means of grace? Well, it's a memorial. We remember what he did for us on the cross. Letter D, is the observance of the Lord's Supper commanded or is it a choice? Well, it is commanded. 1 Corinthians 11:24, he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper? Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we have the plate of the wafers, the unleavened bread, and then we have the plate of fruit juice. Well, the first part is unleavened bread. There are verses there, but the reason, this was the time of the Passover, and at the time of the Passover, the very first Lord's Supper was done with leavened bread. To make a long story short, leaven is an influence. It's a symbol for influence. Now, that influence can be good or that influence can be bad, but it was very clear in the time of Jesus that Passover was to be observed with unleavened bread. No yeast, no dough, nothing carried over from the from before. So the first element is unleavened bread. The second is the fruit of the vine. Matthew 26:29. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then 1 Corinthians uses the term the cup. That's the fruit of the vine, the cup of juice. We can see that terminology in the scriptures. Now, your handout says, nowhere does the Bible refer to wine as part of the Lord's Supper. Alcoholic or fermented wine is a result of the action of yeast, which is leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible, okay? It's a symbol of the influence of sin, okay? Thus, alcoholic wine and leavened bread would be invalid symbols of the spotless Son of God. You say, well, you guys are picking at details. Well, you know, if you're going to do it, why not do it the way our Lord did it? Very simple. You know, without having to argue, without having to fuss, let's just do what he did. He thought it was very important. So we see letter B, the symbolism of the bread. The bread pictures the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of our text said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, I have a profound respect for the many Lord's Supper services that I've been to here at this church for the past 20 years. And that is because we do what we're talking about in this lesson this morning. Brother Chris has, if you'll notice in his communion message there, that little 15 minutes before we actually have communion, he brings this out. And the severity of, number one, us remembering, the importance of us doing it the way Christ did it, and the importance of us not doing it through ritual or just as a routine, but coming together as a church family, as a church body, and remembering the awful sacrifice that Christ paid upon the cross. It was a tremendous sacrifice. Listen to Isaiah 52:14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, that means how he looked, our Lord upon the cross, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Need I say more? According to that verse, he was marred as bad as and worse than you can imagine, than we've ever seen. And there's other verses there to support that. He paid a tremendous price upon the cross so we could partake of his gift of grace, his gift of love that he displayed when he died on the cross. So that's the symbolism of the bread, his broken body. Letter C, the symbolism of the cup, pictures the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We read verse 25. After this same manner, also he took the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And your handout says, this reminds us that without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there could be no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we come together during the Lord's Supper or at the Lord's table or at communion, and we remember that. We remember that amazing sacrifice that he paid. Letter D says the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Like the ordinance of baptism, the Lord's Supper is a picture of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbolic picture of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we set forth symbolically the Lord's death till he comes. That verse that we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." You keep it in the forefront of your minds. You come together and you dwell on it. You meditate on it. You keep it alive in the thought patterns of your mind and in the feelings of your heart. So who should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, letter A, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, who was present? Matthew 26, verse 20 says, "Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12." Well, very simply, the first Lord's Supper was done, first of all, with the 12 apostles. With the 12. Your handout also says, it's evident from John 13 that Judas Iscariot left the supper to betray Jesus before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember the story. He took off. He had something to do. He had to make some cash by betraying his master. And so the first Lord's Supper was with the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. Letter B, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28, what did this group of people constitute? Now at that time, let's say that. At that time, let me read you 1 Corinthians 12:28. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." Now, I understand, let's just in case you're thinking, the church came together and had its origin, it had its start in the book of Acts. But symbolically, the first Lord's Supper was done among Jesus and his 12 disciples, and according to Hebrews 12:28, that was the church. Now, the church wasn't called that yet, but it was God's family at the time. It was God's group of people that he was making his wishes known through. Letter C, compare Matthew 26 with Hebrews 2:12. The Lord's Supper was instituted, therefore, in the church. Started in the church. It started with God's people in the house of God. The house of God meaning that upper room at that time. That place designated to be remembered, to remember the Lord's great sacrifice upon the cross. Letter D, 1 Corinthians 11, this portion that we read, here the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church of Corinth for turning the simple memorial supper into a drunken orgy-type feast. By the way, in the cults of that day, that's what they did. They turned their memorial services into a godless orgy-type feast, it's usually several days long. Completely immoral, completely idolatrous, and there were some in the church, apparently in Corinth, who was bringing that in to God's house, into the first church at Corinth. And so Paul was cleaning their clock for it. He was bringing this to their attention. So the Lord's Supper was instituted in the church. And letter D, in verse 17, let me read verse 17 to you. "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together." If we're going to have the Lord's Supper, we got to come together. That's a physical presence of us coming together. In verse 18, it says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church." So we come together, but not at McDonald's. We come together in church. If you come together at McDonald's, then that's entirely something different. And then in verse 20, you come together in one place. "When you come together, therefore, into one place," the way they were doing it, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The principle is this. When we do the Lord's Supper, we need to come together here to the church. There ain't nothing special about these walls or this roof, other than the fact that it's the designated place among God's people where we're going to get together and praise Him and learn about His Word. That alone makes it special. So, according in letter E to 1 Corinthians 1:2, to whom was this letter initially addressed? The church of God, which is at Corinth. This whole letter was sent to God's people who were in the church. And the point we're trying to make is the Lord's Supper should be in the church, among church members, okay? God's people that are members of that church. Letter F, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance. You hear Brother Chris saying it different ways, but he says the same thing every time we take. There should be participation among those who are in attendance, who are saved and baptized. That's critical. That's very, very critical. Now, when you get beyond that, I'll go ahead and tell you, there's a little bit of difference of opinion on what you do. Some churches hold it just to the membership of that church. And then some say that the Lord's Supper is open to all who love the Lord in sincerity and truth and who are like-minded. Well, the problem with that, and there is a problem with that, because the problem is that, is because in 1 Corinthians 11, let me read this verse to you. We read these two verses. In verse 18 it says, "For, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you." So if we don't hold to a standard, and when Brother Chris gets up here and just says, "Oh, anybody here can take of it," he doesn't say that, does he? He gives that list of qualifications. And if we're too loose with who participates in the Lord's Supper with us, guess what? There may be people who don't believe like we believe. They don't believe the truth of God's Word. Or they believe God's Word in most everything, but in this area, not so much. So that's why Brother Chris is so safe in putting those comments out there, that it is so important to know what the Lord's Supper is. That's why he says the 15-minute message before, and we're reminded every single time when we come together about what it's all about. Now, how often do we do it? Under the heading, how do we observe the Lord's Supper? Do a time check here. 10:07. Got to move on. The Bible does not prescribe a definite time to observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26 simply says, as often as. The pastor decides when the church should come together and a special service is held. Here we do it twice a year. I think in the church where I was part of in the Metroplex, I believe it was 3 or 4, I don't remember. The point is, as often as you do it, here's what you do. Here's what you remember. And more importantly, in letter B, according to 1 Corinthians 11:28, the observance of the supper should be preceded by solemn personal self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself." Not discerning, not understanding, not appreciating the Lord's body, what was done on the cross. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead." So we know there's a judgment there if we come to this place and we do it flippantly. We just do it as a routine. We just don't care what it actually means, and we're just there because we have to be there, and that's what we do. That's why Brother Chris has the time of self-examination and makes the offer for us to, if so be, either at our chair or at this altar, to get right with the Lord, just to clear things up that may be coming between him and us. That's the value of us. And listen, there's a sweetness to that. If there's not a sweetness to that, then there's something wrong with God's family. if we ever get to a point where we come together and we see people going to the altar or even visibly in their seat during the time of altar call, and if we ever get critical about that, or if we ever really take that beyond anything, I mean, to take it anywhere, then there's something wrong with us. The nature of God's family is found in the Word of God. We see this in the books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. This is extremely important, that there'll be such a great love here between us that when Brother John here or Brother Terry or whoever it comes in our that time of self-examination, we come to the altar and he comes forward and he repents before the Lord, we're happy because of that. We love him. And we're glad he's taken care of whatever it is with his Lord that caused him to go up to the altar during that time of self-examination. So we don't want to eat unworthily. Eating unworthily, as your handout says, means in an unworthy manner, as the context shows. The word damnation means severe judgment, even to the point of physical death, as in verse 30. Letter C, when observing the supper, the elements are distributed to the members, and then all eat or drink together. That's what we do. We do it all together. And Brother Chris waits till everything's passed out, and then we all do it at the same time. And then letter D, following the observance of the Lord's Supper, the meeting closes with the singing of an hymn. Okay, so at the very end here, I've got about 3 minutes. I don't actually have a lot of time. This is very self-explanatory, okay? The reason I kept this in here is because it's so important, because we know so many people who are very faithful, very sincere to the time of Mass, okay? But there are scriptures here you can read about how their Mass started, about how their transubstantiation started. And then you can go to these scriptures in the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. That's what we need to do about anything, okay? We don't just need to do it. We don't need to say, I'm doing it this because Brother Chris said, and this is what I've always done. This is what my grandma... No, let's do it only. We hold to it only if it's found in the Word of God. So I've given you some history there, and then I've given you some kind of a rebuttal section on what the Bible says about those points of interest. And I hope that is helpful to you. And you know, as always, we don't use these handouts as a way to pick a fight in that we're different with somebody. But we do hope and we pray that we'll have some influence someday if somebody comes up to us and says, listen, Dwayne, listen, Linda, why do y'all do it that way? We do Mass this way. Well, Linda's got at least some verses listed down, and she can look at them real quick. And Linda, knowing how sweet she is, will not even do this. But because we've got God's Word, we don't have to be abrasive with that information. But we just say, hey, you know what? This is how I see it in the Word of God. This is how I interpret what the Word of God says, and I just want to share it with you. And if you don't see it that way, then we'll go on being neighbors and loving each other and go our way. And that's all we can do with any of these issues, with any of these facts, with any of these basics, is we are responsible for ourselves, and that's it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you.